Well, good morning, girls and boys. We're turning to Psalm 14, and we're taking up where we left off last Tuesday when we were looking at this psalm. We are considering how that man is born a fool, and his heart is the very fountain of foolishness, and that this foolishness will reach its fullness at the end of this age in the person the Bible reveals will come at the end of this age, a great rebel against God, known as the Antichrist. Now, let me just remind you what it is we're doing in our studies. We're endeavouring to understand just how much the Old Testament saints knew about the last days and the return of Christ. And we're doing this in order that we might encourage ourselves to become acquainted with what the Bible has to say about this glorious event. Sometimes we think that the Old Testament saints didn't really know as much as us. But that wouldn't be so. That absolutely wouldn't be so. We ought to know more than they, because we have the New Testament, which is a fuller revelation than that which was given to the Old Testament saints in the Old Testament. But sadly, God's people are very negligent regarding the study of the Scriptures. And today, there's a great ignorance about the return of Christ, and that which is plainly stated in the Word concerning that return and the things that will lead up to it. Now, we are going to look, as it were, and indeed we are looking in our study of the Psalms, at how the thoughts of the psalmist, and it wasn't just one person wrote the Psalms. Yes, David was the principal author of the Psalms, and his Psalms appear more than anyone else, but he wasn't the only author of the Psalms. But his thinking illustrates the thinking of the Old Testament saints. And in the Psalms, where you have them praying, principally, that's what Psalms are, they're prayers, they're conversations with the Lord. And we find so often in the Psalms, there is a referring to the last days. Not always under such terms as the last days or the return of Christ. But nevertheless, the last days are referred to. And it's not surprising if you listen to prayers in the prayer meeting, you will hear people praying about the troubles of today and the troubles they're encountering and the difficulties. And then, immediately, their thoughts go away to the end times. And they start talking about, oh yes, Lord, how we know that what's happening us today and the troubles we're facing today, they are but foretastes of the great trouble that is to come. The great opposition from man and wickedness that is to come just before you return. You will find that pattern in prayers today, just as you find it in the Old Testament and in the Psalms, where you have people speaking with the Lord. So Psalm 14 starts off, let's remind ourselves, the fool has said, in his heart there is no God. Now, fools have always said that, but increasingly, this foolishness is going to be seen more and more and more and more as people depart more and more and more from God's word and God's truth. And in consequence, you will see that in the picture presented to us in the Bible, of the last day, there's a flood of atheism, a flood of denial of God, a flood of blasphemy, a flood of opposition, until it seems that there's nothing but fools in this world, because the voice of the fools has almost drowned out the voice of those who are wise, who love the Lord and seek to live for Him. So we're taking up basically where we left off. And I want you to notice, as is stated here in this psalm, first of all, that such folly, such foolishness, as is here seen in the denial of God, that's the height of folly. Well, such foolishness produces great wickedness. Wickedness goes hand in hand with a denial of God. If you put God out of your thoughts, then you begin to think that you can just do as you like, live as you like, sin as you like. In verse 2, we read these words. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So here's God examining mankind. He's looking down from heaven. We forget that, don't we? We forget that God looks down from heaven, that he sees what we're doing, but he sees more than that. God can not only see your actions, but he can look into your mind and look into your heart and see what you're thinking. Nobody else can do that. You can be sitting there looking at me, but not in the least thinking about what I'm saying. But I don't know that. You have on your face an expression of great interest, but in actual fact your thoughts might be miles away. But I don't know that. But God does. God does. So here's the Lord looking down from heaven, and what is it he sees in the day of the fool? In the day when the foolish men are saying, there's no God. Well, verse 3 tells us, they are all gone astray. They are all, and notice the repeat of the word all, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, I honestly believe that here you have painted for us, particularly, the last days, when there will be almost a complete dying out of true religion. There'll be very few left on the earth who love the Lord. Just to help you get the picture. If you go back to the book of Genesis, into the chapter 6, we read of a situation that has developed upon the earth that is very like what will develop upon the earth in the very last days. So wicked had the earth become, God says, I'm going to destroy man. I'm going to judge mankind and wipe it out. So wicked had men become. And God cannot tolerate wickedness. You need to remember that, boys and girls. God will not tolerate rebellion against him. Now, when he looked down upon the earth in those days, what did he find? 8 people. Among all the millions that lived on the earth at that time, 8 people. The family of Noah. That's all God saw that were righteous. The godly had died off. And all that was left was a world of wickedness with the exception of Noah and his family. And that's how it's going to be in the last days. Oh, there'll be more than 8, but there will only be a small remnant. Now, you may not realise it, but I have witnessed the shrinking of the remnant of God's people. When I was converted back in 1964, you could have almost met a Christian every corner you turned round. There were Christians everywhere. That's not so today. That's not so today. There has been a shrinking. Every evening, when the sun sets out over there in the west, it gets darker and darker and darker. That's the way the world is going. We're heading towards the sunset and the decline of light. And as a result of this decline in the knowledge of God, there's great wickedness. There's great wickedness. That's what we're told. All that God saw, it would appear, was people refusing to seek him, to understand his truth, to obey him. They were become filthy. Filthy. Unclean. Actually, the word filthy there means stinking. Stinking. You know, if mum didn't order you to go and take a bath, do you know what would happen?
It would be an awful smell.
That's what would happen. That's the sad thing about human beings. We need constantly to wash. Well, when mankind turns aside from the truth of God and the washing that it produces, the cleansing impact of the truth of God, the world begins to stink. And indeed, the scriptures refers to the sin of mankind as a stench in the nostrils of God. Oh, how clear is this truth here before us. When men turn from God, when men reject the truth of God and the Bible, then there's no restraint upon them. In the book of Genesis in the chapter 11, we have mankind turning against God, as was always the case. And you find in the Bible this happened again and again and again, and God records it in order that we might learn from the past rebellions, that we might learn this is the tendency of man. And in Genesis chapter 11, you have the incident of the building of the Tower of Babel. And God says, I'm going to have to intervene here and stop them. Because, he says in the verse 6 of chapter 11 of Genesis, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You see, once the Bible is set aside, once you declare that there's no God and dismiss God from your mind, then there's nothing that you will not do. There's no restraint upon you. It's like if we went and cut down all the hedges, broke down all the fences, what would be the result? Why, you'd have cows and sheep and horses and goats all over the place. All over the place. Because they're not kept in the fields. They're not curtailed. They're not fenced. Where when man rejects God and his truth, that's what happens. He just goes where he likes, does what he likes. And again, because of your age, you're not following the news as closely as mummy and daddy are. But if you did follow the news, you would know that there has been a great increase within the land of murder and anarchy and rebellion. The parts of the land, it seems that every day and every night there's somebody stabbed, oftentimes to death, and there's riots on the street, and fighting, and all sorts of wickedness. Stealing, robbery, the fences are down, you see. There's no restraint upon man, because there's an increasing denial of the existence of God, and any requirement, therefore, for us to think about his law and abide by his law. The second thing is, God intervenes in mercy to spare foolish men from self-destruction. Man, in and of himself, is a destroyer of himself. A destroyer of himself. I can't help noticing, so often, when there are all sorts of incidents in which people lose their life, there's an immediate uproar. And a pointing of the finger at this one, and that one, and the other one, to blame for the death. For instance, in Korea, but a short time ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, there were dozens and dozens of young people crushed to death because they were all gathering together for some event. And they squeezed into a street until there was just no room. And people were so tightly packed together they couldn't breathe. Or they were trampled on when they fell. And now, everybody says there has to be a government inquiry. Let's blame the police and the ambulance service and anybody and everybody. But who was to blame? Surely it was the people who were crowding into the street, crushing up against the people in front, pushing and shoving, and bringing about the situation. They were the ones to blame. But we don't want to blame ourselves. We don't want to blame the guilty. We want to find somebody else to blame. And that's ever the case. Man won't acknowledge that he is a person whose ways, whose thoughts, whose plans, whose desires will bring about his own destruction. We have an example of this in Acts chapter 16, the verses 27 and onward. And there we have, in that chapter 16, a very famous conversion. The Philippian jailer is converted. And you remember how, on the night he was converted, God intervened, doubtless in answer to the prayers of Paul and Silas, who had been so wickedly imprisoned, and God had shaken the prison. That only God can. If you notice, the prison was the only building shaken in that particular earthquake. There's not many earthquakes that only shakes one building in a city. That shows it was of God, and not what we might call a normal earthquake. Well, anyway, God's shaking of the prison resulted in all the prison doors opening. All the cell doors opened. And the jailer, who was asleep, woke up naturally, with the noise. And all he could see were the cell doors all open. And he thought, everybody has escaped. All the prisoners have run away. Now, in those days, the man who was in charge of the jail was absolutely responsible for the holding of the prisoners. And if they escaped, he paid the price. And the price he had to pay was his life. He would have been executed for allowing the prisoners to escape. So when the jailer saw the prison doors all open, the first thing he did was reach for his sword. And he was about to stab himself, commit suicide, before he would be held responsible and executed for the escape of all the prisoners. And Paul, in one of the cells, saw what the jailer was about to do, for he doubtless had come out of his own apartment, but was standing, as it were, in the centre of the prison and seeing all the cells. So he was visible to Paul. And Paul saw him about to plunge the sword into himself, and Paul shouted out, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Nobody has escaped." And the important thing is this, boys and girls, here's a man who, like all men, are bent on doing themselves harm. You know, boys and girls, listen to me. If you're not saved today, you are doing yourself harm. You're doing yourself harm. The way of blessing, of joy, of peace, of eternal salvation is found in embracing Christ and believing on him. But if you refuse to believe on him, you'll bring damnation upon yourself, the ultimate harm. And here's Paul the Apostle, and he's shouting out, "Do thyself no harm!" And we have illustrated for us the fact that the preaching of the gospel, the voice of the preacher, is a means of stopping men harming themselves. I'm trying to stop you today, if you're not saved, from harming yourself. You can do yourself no greater harm than by refusing and rejecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God intervenes in mercy through the gospel to save men from doing themselves great harm. In the last days, the folly of men will be such, the fool will reign, and the foolishness of man will reach its peak in the person of the Antichrist. I've said that to you before. Listen to what we read in Revelation chapter 13, the verses 3 and 4. And that brings us, that portion of God's word, brings us right to the last days. It says, "And all the world wondered after the beast." That's the name God gives to the Antichrist, and that tells you something about him when God calls him a beast. "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." The dragon, that's another title for the devil. And that's made very clear. Chapter 20, if you want to look it up. At the beginning of that chapter, you'll see a number of titles given to the devil. And one of them is the dragon. And so the people are worshipping the Antichrist. They're worshipping the devil, who's the power behind the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with the beast?" See, they're blind to God. They've lost all sight of God, and all they can see is this man called the beast, the Antichrist, who appears to be just a superman. That's man in his folly. That's man in his utter foolishness. And that's how it's going to come in the last days. The fool will be exalted. He'll be considered the wisest man on the earth, this rejecter of God. Now, God has stood in the path of man going down this road. Man would have arrived at the position we see him arriving at when we read the last portions of God's word, the last days of God's word as revealed, say, in the book of Revelation. Man would have arrived there long ago if it hadn't been for God restraining man and stopping man going that way. Now, you boys know, and I'm sure all of you have seen men herding cattle. Sometimes we see men moving animals from one field down the road quite a bit to another field. And there's a number of men involved. And they'll keep ahead of the cattle. And they'll stand in the gateway, making sure the cattle don't go in there. And then when they're past the gateway, they'll run past the cattle to the next gap and gateway. And they'll stand there, and they'll, as we would say, cap the gap. They will keep the cattle from going in there. And when they pass that, they run on. And that's how they proceed down the road until they reach the place where they want the cattle to go. And then they stand in the middle of the road and direct the animals in through the gate. Well, God has been herding men since almost the dawn of time, keeping them from doing that which he will in judgment allow them to do in the very last days. Because God says to an individual, if you want to go on in sin, and I have hindered you and stopped you and warned you and told you, but if you want to go on, all right, go on. And God's going to do that with the world one day. The world has resisted God since it's almost its beginning. And there will come a time when God will say, all right, that's what you want, go on. And man will go on to his own destruction then, go on to his own folly. Little do men realize that by rejecting the gospel, they hasten their own destruction. There's a wonderful picture of that, and I'll close with these words, in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, and the chapter 5, there is a wonderful event takes place. Belshazzar is the king of Babylon, and he's a very wicked person. And he has taken the vessels that were stolen from Jerusalem when Babylon conquered Jerusalem, and he has brought them, as it were, out of the treasury. And we want to fill them up with wine and drink to the idols they worship. And thus they mock God by using his holy vessels in such a fashion. And when he's doing that, we read that the same hour, verse 5, came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw part of the hand that wrote. God sent a message. Do you see what it says? Boys and girls, I've said to you so many times, take note of every word. Now let's read that wee verse again. Verse 5, and the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick. What does that mean? It means God wrote on the wall where there was light to see what he wrote. It was beside the candlestick. Didn't write the words in a dark corner where people would find it hard to read it. But he wrote beside the candlestick where there was light. God's making clear his message. And anyway, nobody could read the writing. Couldn't understand it. That's how it is with the Bible. Men read the Bible and say, I can't understand it. It's because we need instruction, we need a guide, we need help, we need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses men, preachers. And here, Daniel is sent for, and he's asked, what does the writing mean? And Daniel explains the writing. And part of the statement that was written, he tells him, verse 27, Tekel, that was one of the words written on the wall, Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances, and thou art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The king is told, your time is over. You're going to be overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. But he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. But the chapter ends, verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Oh, how wise he would have been to listen to what God said. But he didn't, and he died as a result. Man, in rejecting God's truth, brings about his own destruction. Any in hell cannot blame anyone but themselves. Their sin, their rebellion, their rejection of God's truth, and refusal to listen to him has brought them there. The fool has said in his heart there's no God, and in so doing he brings about his own destruction. Oh, boys and girls, you believe the Lord Jesus. You listen to what God says and obey him. For he would tell you, go to Christ and seek him for salvation. Let's bow together now in prayer. We'll close today. Lord, bless the school as another week begins. We pray for each little one that's not here, sick. And for those who are here and the coughing is going on, Lord, may your healing touch be upon our little gallery. Bless all that concerns our school, we pray. Glorify your name through it and in it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.